We come to study number 25, Handling Adversity and Prosperity, 2 Kings chapter 20. So we come to this message in which we find Hezekiah handling adversity very well, but he handled prosperity badly. And this is actually a common problem with many Christians. When faced with adversity, many can handle it quite well because we are without help. We have nowhere to turn to. We have only God to turn to. So from that point of view, we handle adversity quite well. Of course, there are some who don't handle adversity well at all. Their faith seems to be there only when things are smooth going. But when adversity comes, they fall away from the faith. They complain and then they finally are no more found in the church. Now that happens, of course, to some. But I would say that the majority of us, when really helpless, when we have nowhere to turn to, we will fall back on the Lord. But when things are well, there is a tendency for us to take things for granted. There is a tendency for us to be too happy in ourselves and to be too contented with our circumstances. And along the way, we fail to trust in the Lord. And soon, we have a fall. We stumble and fall. So that is a very common problem. Now, with the case of Hezekiah, he was sick, and God sent a message to Isaiah to say that he was going to die. And given the situation, which we will look at in more detail in a moment, he prayed to God and he resolved to walk carefully before God all the days of his life. And what went through his mind at that time, what formed part of his prayer at that time, is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 38. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 38. Look at Isaiah chapter 38, verse 15. He said, "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul." So he resolved in his adversity to walk carefully all his years before God, you see. But what happened? The moment he was healed, he forgot to walk carefully before God. And that is something that we must learn. And while looking at Isaiah chapter 38, we want to look at verse 10, the beginning of his prayer there. "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol and deprive of the remainder of my years." So the sickness happened at the time when he was at the prime of his life, when he was healthy and strong, until he was struck down. Then God sent a message that he was going to die. He was doing well. He was doing a lot of things actively. And then trouble came. When trouble came, he turned to God and he promised God that he would walk carefully before him. The next moment, he failed to do that. In this message, we want to learn to walk carefully all our years, as in all our years, especially in times of prosperity. So this lesson is brought to us in two parts: handling adversity well, verses 1 to 11, and in the second section, handling prosperity badly, verses 12 to 20. So let us come to the first section, handling adversity well. Now, as noted earlier in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, Hezekiah was in the prime of his life when Isaiah was sent by God to announce to him that God was going to call him home. And if you were in Isaiah's position, how would you feel? You would feel that it is so hard to take the message. Certainly, you find it so shocking. Why, in the prime of your life, you are not old yet, see? Perhaps you are in sickness only, you hope to recover, just like at other times when you were sick. Why was this announcement made that you are going to be called home by the Lord, see? And over on top of the fact that he was at the prime of his life, in the prime of his life when he was healthy and doing a lot of good works, there were other reasons that caused Hezekiah to be grieved. We must note that For all his failings, he was overall a truly godly man. God's glory was always before his mind. He was always seeking to live to God's glory. And at this time, when it was announced that he was going to be called home by the Lord, his thoughts wandered to what was going to happen to the nation of Judah. And Assyria, the country in the north, was threatening to attack Judah, as it was at that time. The northern nation of Israel had been taken away, had been destroyed, and the people taken away by Assyria. And Assyria had on many occasions threatened to come down to attack Judah. And in verse 6, when God promised that he would be healed, that he would be given an extra 15 years, God, in addition to giving him life, promised that he will be delivered from the Assyrians, as you can see in verse 6, "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." So clearly, one reason why Hezekiah was grieved over the fact that he was going to be called home by the Lord early was the fact that the nation of Judah would be exposed to the Assyrians. And Hezekiah had wanted to fight for Judah. Hezekiah felt that he was still needed by the people. And what about Manasseh, his son? Couldn't his son take over and do the task of defending the nation? The fact was that at that time, Manasseh was still very young. Manasseh wouldn't have been able to handle the situation. So Hezekiah was therefore grieved, not only because he was going to be cut short in his life, but because he was concerned for the glory of God because of Judah. If Judah were to fall, then shame would come to the name of God. So Hezekiah wanted to be useful in God's service. Therefore Hezekiah prayed earnestly to God when he heard the news that he was going to be called home by the Lord. And if you look at his prayer in verse 2 to verse 3, very carefully, you note a number of characteristics. Let us first look at his prayer. We are told in verse 2, "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Now these words, when uttered by someone who is well, would sound arrogant and boastful. But remember, Hezekiah was on the verge of dying. The Lord has just announced that he was going to die. And note that as he prayed this word, he wept bitterly. So that first possibility has to be ruled out, that he was bragging and that he was arrogant, boasting of his what he has accomplished for God. The other possibility must be allowed, namely that he was so sincere, so earnest, and he was saying to God, "For all my faults, you know that deep down in my heart, I've always wanted to live to your glory." You see, "I've always obeyed you." See, "For all my faults," he of course realized that he was not a perfect man, but he could say before God, "You know my heart. Sincerely, I have tried to be obedient to you." Okay? So the earnestness as he wrestled with God in prayer is to be noted. And the question is, why did he turn to face the wall? Now, he turned to face the wall, firstly, because he was weeping, and it would be a terrible embarrassment. Imagine, you know, an adult and a king, you know, weeping before his people. So, of course, he had to turn away. Then, of course, the other point is that by turning away, he would not be distracted by anyone or any movement around him. He would be just focusing on praying to God. So we note in all this that his prayer was earnest. Then, secondly, he prayed with the right motive. See, as we have noted earlier in verse 6, God mentioned that apart from extending his life by 15 years, he was going to be delivered from the Assyrians. clearly God had heard his prayer, and in his prayer Hezekiah must have mentioned the fact that he was concerned for the nation of Judah, that there was no shepherd, no able man to lead the nation against Assyria. So God had noted that. So Hezekiah, when he paraded his obedience to God, his loyalty to God, he was actually offering himself to God, saying, God, I'm needed at this time. I'm prepared to serve you longer. Would you not allow me to serve you longer? See? So, put in other words, the motive why he prayed to God, why he wanted God to do something, although he did not ask God for healing, although he did not ask God to extend his life, but it's obvious that he wanted God to do something with regard to the pronouncement that he was going to die. So God noted the right motive in him. So his prayer was earnest and he had the right motive. And of course, we have something to learn from this, from various prayers recorded for us in the Bible. We have to learn that earnestness is something that flows from our heart. When our heart is sincere and we really mean what we say, it's not so much the eloquence or the loudness or the pitch of our praying, see, that determines earnestness, but the sincerity, whether we mean what we say or not. Okay? Then of course you must pray with the right motive. Why? Why do you ask God for whatever you're asking for? Is it to squander upon yourself or for your own glory or what? If it is for God's glory, it is for the good of his kingdom, for the good of his people, you can be sure that God will listen to you. So the right motive must be there. Then we note that Hezekiah's prayer was heard by God, and God gave him an additional 15 years to live, as well as promised deliverance from the Assyrians. But note very carefully what God said through the mouth of Isaiah. Look again at verse 6. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Was it that Hezekiah counted for nothing in the sight of God? That he wasn't there. Hezekiah was well loved by God, and God had answered his prayer. But what it needs to be noted here is that over on top of Hezekiah's prayer, God wanted Hezekiah to know that it was for his own sake. Not because Hezekiah was good, not because Hezekiah was so earnest and so persuasive. In other words, Hezekiah could not claim any credit for God appearing to change his mind. We know that God never changed his mind, but God's eternal purpose will always be carried out. But within his eternal purpose, he had put this, as it were, it was a test to Hezekiah, you see. And Hezekiah turned to God earnestly, and therefore God answered him. And God was like gently telling him that although I'm going to spare you and I'm going to deliver you from your enemies, but remember, you are never to be proud. You should never claim any of the credit to yourself. It is for my sake that I'm doing this, and also for my servant's sake, my servant David's sake. Now, was David better than Hezekiah? Of course not. What God meant here was that he was keeping to the covenant he had made with David. Remember that God had promised to David that his house will rule over his kingdom forever, meaning that the savior of the kingdom of God was going to come through the house of David. Now, if you were to consider what had been said much earlier, if you turn back to chapter 8 briefly, to 2 Kings chapter 8, you see that long ago this had already been mentioned. In 2 Kings chapter 8, in the days when Jehoram reigned over Judah, in verse 19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamb to him and his sons forever. Okay? So what God was basically saying was that, you know very well that I'm a faithful God. What I have promised, I will never break. If I have made this covenant with the house of David, it certainly will be fulfilled. So you see now the center of focus is God, who is all glorious, and God who is all faithful. So Hezekiah could not claim any of the credit at all. So this is a gentle reminder to him that he should remain humble. See? Now, the next question is, why is it that Isaiah asked for a lump of fix to be placed on Hezekiah's boil, wherever it was? You see, the boil appeared to have been infected, and so the fig, which was obviously ripe and soft, was placed over the boil, and this was going to cause him to recover. Of course, he did not immediately recover. His boil did not disappear, but the fig was used to place over the boil on his body. Why? Of course, there was no reason why it shouldn't be that way. Just because God had promised to heal him does not mean that God cannot use means. As always, God often uses means. Take, for example, the preaching of the gospel. Now, God can easily save sinners without Christians going out to preach. And yet, it is God's way that sinners will be called out of their life of sin through the hearing of the gospel. God uses the means of preaching the gospel to draw out the elect from their life of sin. So you see here that should not be a problem to us at all, that God used this as a means. Then Hezekiah was offered a sign. Obviously, God was sympathetic and merciful towards him. Obviously, he wanted to strengthen Hezekiah in his faith. Hezekiah must, at this time, felt very shaky in his faith. And so Isaiah gave him the choice. Choose a sign, you see, from the Lord. The Lord will do a thing, whatever he has promised to you. So should the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? You see, so that will be the sign to him. And Hezekiah chose the more difficult, of course, for the shadow to go immediately forward 10 degrees would itself be a miracle. See? But to make it doubly difficult, doubly convincing, he said, why not make the shadow go backwards 10 degrees on the sundial that King Ahaz had built before? So we know what is a sundial. It was the clock of those days. There was roughly, it would be normally on a flat face, and then there would be a projection up on the flat face. Then as the sun rises, the shadow cast on the flat face will determine the time. So as the sun rises, then the shadow first be very long that way, and then it gets shorter, and then finally it goes the other way. So the shadow will be moving in one direction. So Hezekiah say, why not make it go backwards? You see? Now, whether it was just the shadow that moved or the sun was moved in order that the shadow may move, we do not know. But what is important is that a miracle occurred at that occasion when the shadow went back 10 degrees. Now, this was to confirm God's word. God is able to perform miracles. The Bible is full of miracles performed by God, and often through his people. And although miracles are not seen performed by his people in every age, but there were periods of time when there were clusters of miracles performed. In the time of Moses, for example, there were many miracles performed. In the time of Elijah and Elisha, there were many miracles performed. See, the miracles occurred in the time of Daniel. The miracles occurred in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. So there were periods when no miracles were seen, but whenever God moved the revelation of his redemptive work forward, then there appeared to be clusters of miracles. Okay. So there are many miracles recorded in the Bible which we believed truly happened. God is well able to perform those miracles. The miracles were often to confirm the messenger and his message. Okay? This is truly sent by God, and he is declaring the message from God. Okay? Now, often people argue over whether or not to believe the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. We have no problems believing that. But more important than believing that miracles, the miracles recorded in the Bible are true, more important is the belief that God, who is revealed in the Bible. Okay? So Hezekiah certainly handled his days of adversity very well. When he was going to die, he earnestly prayed to God, and God heard him, and his faith was strengthened. Now we move on to the second section, handling prosperity badly, verse 12 to verse 20. Now that Hezekiah was healed, strangely enough, he dropped his guard. He was no more careful in his walk. And perhaps we can identify with him and understand, in his jubilance, he really forgot. And here came the Babylonians. The Babylonians was, the Babylonian kingdom was a rising power at that time. But it appeared that it was not a threat to Judah yet at that time. Assyria was the nation that was a threat to Judah. So when the Babylonians came, envoys came from the king of Babylon to wish Hezekiah well because of his, they heard the news that he had recovered from his sickness. You see, Hezekiah paid so much attention on them. He was so pleased with them, you see, and he was so generous towards them in that he showed the Babylonians everything that he had, including his treasury, including his weaponry. And these were two very critical matters. Any government has to guard very carefully your economy and your defense. And here was Hezekiah exposing how rich he was, how much he had, and exposing how powerful he was with all the weapons that he had. See? Now, he forgot, Hezekiah forgot, that the Babylonians were not Israelites. The Babylonians were a pagan nation, you see. And God had constantly warned his people not to be too closely associated with those who worship false gods. Then he failed to understand that Babylon was a rising power, although it had not threatened Judah yet. But everyone knew that Babylon was a rising power, and it had ambitions of expanding its kingdom. Then the third thing was, there seemed to be this thought in his mind that the more nations, the more powerful nations he interacts with, the more likely he's able to stand against the Assyrians, who was a threat at that time. So if Assyria knew that Judah was allied with Babylon, wouldn't Assyria think twice or three times before it came to attack Judah? And that was wishful thinking. Okay? And what happened was that God sent Isaiah to put these questions to Hezekiah. Look at verse 14. The questions are so forthright, you see. And if you were in Hezekiah's place, you must be wondering, hey, what is Isaiah getting at? And as the questions proceed one by one, your conscience must begin to be pricked. Right? So in verse 14, Isaiah the prophet went to the king, to King Hezekiah, and said to him, what did this man say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. Okay? And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. See? It was then that Hezekiah broke the news to him. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And this was a terrible blow. See? Now, why? Why should these words come to Hezekiah, which appeared to be punishment upon him? It was the judgment of God upon him. What wrong had Hezekiah done? Now, Hezekiah had failed on at least three counts on this occasion. Firstly, he had become proud, at least momentarily, when these Babylonian envoys came to wish him well. You see, he was so full of exuberance that he had recovered from his illness, and then here came these envoys from an important nation far away. You see, and we know that he was proud because 2 Chronicles chapter 32 records this matter. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and look at verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32. Now we read from verse 24 to 26. He says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." So you see, the writer of Chronicles tend to go deep into the spiritual side of things. And here he reveals to us why it was that God had to judge Hezekiah. Because he was proud, you see. And put together with what we have read earlier concerning Hezekiah making a vow or prayed before God that he would walk carefully before God all his days, you see that Hezekiah had forgotten so quickly. And consider the fact that God had gently reminded him that he was never to steal God's glory, and he was never to become arrogant. And here Hezekiah had suddenly become proud. So of course God had to judge. And before we continue on with our notes, let us look at verse 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse chapter 32. Yeah. So, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Okay? So that was what happened. Hezekiah was proud. His heart was lifted up. So that was one count on which he failed. Then the second point on which he failed was that throughout you don't read of him praying to God for direction. And this was so important a thing. The Babylonians had come, important people from a far country, you see. And on other occasions we read of Hezekiah turning to God for direction, praying to God for mercy when the Assyrians threatened, for example, you see. Remember the first time when the Assyrians threatened, he just succumbed and he offered the Assyrians whatever they demanded. So the Assyrian king demanded so much money, so much treasures, and he gave to them. You see, and after that, he thought that he had managed to solve the problem by his own wisdom. But the Assyrians still came to attack. You see, then he learned his lesson. Then he turned to God in prayer. You see. And when he was sick, he turned to God in prayer. So he turned to God in prayer when he was in need. He was a godly man. He ought to have known that on so important a matter, he should have consulted God and asked for God's direction as to what should be done about these Babylonian envoys. So he didn't pray. And of course, that speaks to us all. You see, often in life, it is good to pray. Whenever the thought occurs to you that you should pray, you better pray, even if it is a quiet prayer. You see, so the reason why we should pray whenever a thought comes to our mind is that the thought about prayer is not something evil, and it is consistent with the Word of God. We should always be in prayer. So since it's in line with the Word of God, we should pray when the thought comes to us. You see, When you are about to do anything, the thought comes to you, should I pray or not? Pray! Don't question whether you should pray or not. Pray. Just pray. You see? Commit the thing to God in prayer. Okay? And so you see here that he did not pray. Then thirdly, he was not acting as a good steward of the nation and the properties God had given to him. Now, you want to be reminded of the occasion when he gave away all the treasuries, the treasures of the nation, turn back to chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 15. See? Now we should begin from this verse 14. When the King Sennacherib of Assyria threatened to attack, now verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay." And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria really humiliated him and imposed such a heavy fine on him. And Hezekiah, we say, obediently did everything that he was asked of him. Took whatever gold and silver he could find, fulfilled all that he could to the king of Assyria, thinking that in that way the king of Assyria will stop coming to harass the nation. But you are dealing with a pagan, you know. That pagan king was not going to honor his word. That pagan king still came to try to attack Judah. That was when Hezekiah turned to God for mercy, and God delivered him. Okay? But let us come back to what we are saying. As things stood at that time, the nation had been depleted of all its gold and silver. But you see, God blessed Hezekiah by bringing in more gold and silver, as you can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And this time look at verse 23. Chapter 32. Verse 23. We are told, starting from verse 22, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter." So what he lost, he regained. And he built up his treasury again. See? So Hezekiah should have realized that the nation was placed under his care by God. The gold and the silver was given to him by God. He was the steward of all these things. But by exposing the nation and the treasures to the Babylonians, he was not acting as a good steward. He was, as it were, tempting the thieves and the robbers to come and take away these things. So on at least these three counts, we say Hezekiah was not acting correctly. He had become proud. He did not pray to God for directions, and he was not acting as a good steward. No wonder the word of God came to him saying that judgment was going to fall upon him. And the words of God was that the Babylonians were going to return. But when they returned, they were going to do the exact opposite of what the envoys had done. The envoys came in peace, but the Babylonians were going to return in war. The Babylonian envoys were so genial and friendly when they came, but when they returned, they were going to come and destroy. You see, the Babylonians came in peace, but they were going to come in to be at war. And so this Hezekiah was foolish. He was not careful. He dropped his guard. He acted foolishly on that occasion. And of course, when the judgment of God was pronounced upon him, Hezekiah repented before God. And that is as we expect of that man. And his repentance was genuine. And God knew that it was genuine. And God, being the merciful God, saw the genuineness of Hezekiah's repentance. And so God withheld the judgment and move it to the future generation. See? Now, for one thing, we know that Hezekiah was such a man. When wrong was pointed out in him, he truly repented. We see this of all the godly people. The case of David, for example. See, he fell. He sinned. But when confronted, he was stricken about his sin and he genuinely repented before God. And God wanted to see that genuineness in our repentance. He does not want to see all these pretenses. Often it is that people appear to repent, but it is in order to cover up their shame. It is simply because of their face, their reputation before people. And you discover that, you will discover, if you are such a person, you will discover that God has seen through your heart. You see, He will know that you have not genuinely repented. So what is important is, you mustn't think anymore of your face or your reputation. You must think rather of your offense to God and repent before Him. And when there's genuineness of repentance, God will certainly be merciful to you. You might still have to suffer the consequences of your sin, but nevertheless you can be sure that God will deal with you mercifully. See? And in this occasion, God dealt mercifully with Hezekiah in withholding the judgment that He promised would fall upon him. See? And Hezekiah appeared relieved. And the words that he uttered might be a problem to some people. Verse 19. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" Now it appeared as though Hezekiah was just selfishly thinking of himself and his days and not bothered about the future generation. But knowing him, we know that that was not the case. If that was the case, God's judgment would be upon him as well, because that would be selfishness and ungodliness. Okay? But we know that what this meant is that God is showing His mercy in his days, and He's very thankful. And of course, the future days, the future generation had to walk before God accordingly. If they sinned against God, then this judgment of God would fall upon them in their days. But if they walk in obedience to God, the judgment will not fall upon them. See, because there would be no good reason why those judgments should fall. If there's no sin for the judgment, why should there be judgment? You see? So that should be the way we understand it, right? So you see here that Hezekiah repented. And how do we know that Hezekiah repented? Earlier, when we read 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we noted in verse 26, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So he repented, you see. He repented and brought it to the people, and all of them pleaded with God for mercy. So God relented. Okay. So the chapter closes with a summary of the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was definitely a good king, one of the best kings that Judah had ever had. In verse 20, we read now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now, this was a major engineering feat, and archaeologists has already dug out Hezekiah's aqueduct, has Hezekiah's underground tunnel. Okay? Now, it ran from outside the city, from where the lake was, and water was brought in underground to the city, so that whenever the city was attacked, there was still water supply. See, so that was really an engineering feat. Okay? Then verse 21, "So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his place." And when we come to the reign of Manasseh, we are going to see that he was a bad king. He led the nation of Judah down the darkest period of his history. And although towards the end of his life he repented, but it was too late. Okay? Too much harm, too much damage had been done. Okay. So Hezekiah handled adversity well, but he handled prosperity badly. Thank God, he repented and God was merciful to him. So in closing, we want to note how Hezekiah had behaved. In his sickness, Hezekiah had said, "I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul." Isaiah chapter 38 verse 15. See? But he did not, you see. The moment he was well, he forgot. You see, he became proud, even if momentarily. See? So does that not remind us of our own tendencies? You see? And this is where often it is that we don't want to prevent people from being happy. We are not killjoys. Our church is not a bunch of killjoys where we want people to be solemn all the time and can't be joyful. But the point is that far better it is to be solemn than to be joyful to the extent that we forget our God and we go astray. See? And that is where Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4 says, when the heart of the wise is a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So Hezekiah seemed to have forgotten that. Okay? So for ourselves, how would we fare in adversity and how would we fare in prosperity? How we must pray for humility and mercy from God.